Father, we thank you for your words, and I ask that, Lord, you would help us during this sweet time of fellowship to know what you want us to know from these words. You speak through us, Father. Touch our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's children say, amen. So there we are in verse 1 of chapter 23, going back there. Then Jesus said to the multitudes and his disciples. Now, who is he speaking to? You know that he was confronted several times by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were the religious of those days, and even the elders, and some of them were very wealthy during those times who would have come across to them and to Jesus. And he had debated with them to tell them the truth. They debated with Jesus, and Jesus spoke the truth to them. But then at the end of that talk, that was it. He would now turn his attention away from the religious leaders and speak directly to who? The multitudes, the crowd, and his disciples, because he was not going to address them anymore, because he knew where their hearts were firmly entrenched in, and that was to trap Jesus. That was to have him removed, because they didn't want a Messiah that was going to suffer. Although it talked about suffering Messiah in the Old Testament, they overlooked that because of their heart issue. They wanted a conqueror who would bring in a political Messiah and conquer the Romans so that the Jews would be a force to be reckoned with that very time and day. But that wasn't Jesus' mission. And they were taught this over and over and over again. And so today we're thinking, and some of you have come from different churches, some good and some not good. And so I think God is going to continue to do a work in our hearts to show us what we, if God forbid that the Lord would lead you away from this church, because let's say you're going to move to another place, that you, there's a few things you're going to have to look for in leadership. There's a few things you're going to need to look for in a church. And here are some ideas that God is going to show us that you want to stay away from. And also, these might be some teachings here that might give you an aha moment, because maybe you came from a church that taught legalistically or taught wrong doctrine. And so God is now changing our mind, changing our thinking. Because many today, even in the churches today, are putting too much of the leaders on a high pedestal, on a very high platform. And that's not what God wants us to do. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just that we have all different gifts. And I thank the people that work in the background, because that's what God's called you to do. You're not up here in the pulpit. You are just as important as the person who's in front of the pulpit. Just as important. So don't think that it's always these leaders that we see on the TV or on the radio and so on. Sadly, some of them have faltered, and badly, because they fell for the adoration from the congregation. And woe, except we're going to get into 8 woes here, woe unto those leaders. May they repent. May I pray for me that I would continue to keep my heart humble and bowed before the Lord. Never to take adoration and glory away from him. He always gets all the glory and honor. I'm just a mouthpiece for him. That's all I want to be. And I pray that's what you want to be. It's just a mouthpiece. Now, let me tell you about the mouthpiece that was speaking against God, these mouthpieces, and what God says about these mouthpieces. And it's not good. But he had to speak very strong about this, because he had to change the multitude's minds and the disciples' minds, because they had been steeped and entrenched in thinking, this is the way our relationship should be with God. This is the way I should look at leadership. This is the way I ought to look at my spiritual life, which was so far removed from the things of God, so far away from the truth of God, that God needed to talk to the multitudes and address them very strongly. In fact, I believe that as he was talking to the multitudes, I believe, guess who was probably hanging around? The leaders. They were probably there in the crowd just listening. But God is addressing the multitude and his disciples. And so he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So they're in a position of leadership. God is addressing that. Jesus is saying, that's okay. They are in a position of leadership. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Of course, they need to follow what God had commanded them, the Ten Commandments. But from the scripture, not from the oral law that they were teaching. They were teaching other things besides the scripture verses that are authoritative in the Old Testament. So that was the problem with the Pharisees. They were teaching things over and above what God had taught them to do and how to love and how to follow his commandments. It was called the oral law. They believed that Moses was given more commandments, and so they put that into writing. But that's not what God wanted them to do. They had put these man-made laws as authoritative as scripture. And God's going to address that. He says, therefore, do what they tell you to do. In other words, what's right in scripture. But it's interesting that he says that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. I want you to follow scripture, but don't imitate them. Isn't that the worst thing to say about leadership? Wouldn't that be the weirdest thing? Okay, follow the scripture, but don't do what that pastor's doing. Sadly, there's many of that today, or we could even say, don't do what that pastor's doing. In fact, one of the Lindas was talking to me earlier this morning, and she was saying how in Thunder Bay she was going to a church, and that particular pastor said, plain and clear to the congregation, if you don't get baptized, you're not saved. Now, she's not with that church anymore, and she did address the pastor and even address the elders, but they said, well, we don't want to upset the apple cart, you know. So we know that even today there is wrong teaching. And so they said, don't do according to what they do. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They were so legalistic. They were so about do, do, do. And if you don't do, you're not spiritual. And at the same time as them saying you got to do, 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 they weren't doing the do, do, do. How many do's? I don't know how many do's that I said, but there's a lot of do's. But all their works, they do to be seen by men. A lot of that's happening. I'm not saying by any means we're a perfect church. I'm not saying by any means I'm perfect. I mean, if she's, you know, my wife sees me behind closed doors, I'm sure she's probably said many times, I can't believe he's a pastor. But by the grace of God, thank you. You know, just it's by the grace of God that I can come to him and ask for forgiveness and say, Lord, set my heart straight. But unbelievable that they would do things to be seen by men. And that happens today, especially with people that have been in worship teams. And when I see these singing competitions, and then they go on to these singing competitions, which are secular, and they said, yeah, we were in church. I used to be part of a worship team. And then they sing these songs that I believe they ought not to be singing. And then they're singing it. And they're now wanting to be on, to be seen by men. And not once do they glorify God. These are the things happening today that ought not to be happening. We should be glorifying God whenever we get a chance to be on a platform. These men should have been glorifying God and pointing people to God when they're on this platform. But guess what they were doing? They were just doing it because they loved the adoration. I remember one person saying, never believe the applause. In other words, don't get so wrapped up in the applause. When they standing ovation, in your heart, you ought to say, when they stand up and give you an ovation, when they give you adoration and applause, when they pat you on the back, in your mind, or if you can say it even there, I would say, all glory to God. They didn't do any of that. It was false humility that they were giving. False humilities. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. You know what that was? Phylacteries were little boxes that they would put on their foreheads. That was taken from Deuteronomy 11:18. They took it literally, and they would put scripture verses in there and put it here. And they would have also on their left forearm, they would have a box with letters on, with messages in them. And so that's what these phylacteries were. And so they would make them bigger. And also the tassels, they would make them longer. Because if they were bigger, and if they were longer, then they must be more spiritual. Imagine if I walked in with 5 different types of Bibles, 4 commentary books. You might think, that pastor's so spiritual because I'm walking in. And I've seen this postings. I'm not going to go there. Just the things that people post to make them look more spiritual. It's no different. The hearts haven't changed to this day. People will do things to make them more spiritual. Rather, I say, just do in humility what God's called you to do. And when somebody praises you, you give glory to God. So these are some things we ought to watch out for. If the Lord leads you to another church, I don't want you to go to another church. But if you move, that's my example that I'm going to use. I don't want you to leave this church, but listen, God can do whatever he wants. You're his. What else do they love to do? They love the best places at feasts. Now, look, we all love the best places. But these were leaders of the church. They wanted to be in the best seats because then if I'm closer to the host, they must be more spiritual. Look, he's got a big phylactery on his forehead and on his forearm. And look at those tassels. They're dragging way out there. And he's sitting beside the host. Oh, my, he must be so spiritual. I got to touch him. Right? Isn't that the way we get? Back in the day, even maybe in our earlier days of knowing Jesus Christ, we would just allow, oh my, look at the cries of that crowd that he's speaking to. 80,000 people. He must be so spiritual. But when you see those pastors that are speaking before 80,000 people, the humility that some of these pastors have. Oh, no, don't give me any. They will not take any glory. They said, God has sent those people. I didn't do anything. Wonderful to see humble men and women in Christ. We ought to never, ever, ever, ever take glory. Never. When, again, may I say this very strongly, and love, when you have the opportunity, when you've been put in a place where they say, oh my goodness, what a great gift you have, or whatever it is, give the glory to God. Just say, praise God, it's all him. Take it away from yourself. Give it to him. He deserves all the glory. I will dare not ever take glory from him. He deserves all the glory. Amen? Wonderful how beautiful he is. Greetings in the marketplaces. And to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ, but he who is greatest among you shall be servant, and whoever humbles himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Those are straightforward. We don't really need to, I hope we don't need exposition and all on all these words. I mean, it's straightforward. But just to be clear, here's the thing. He's not saying that you cannot have a title. But it's when I'm focused on getting that title, because I just need that title, it's where my heart is in regards to that title. Oh, great potentate, reverend, such a, have you ever seen those? I get these different advertisements from different conferences, so-called Christian, you know, the great apostle, such and such, potentate, reverend, blah, blah, blah. And it's got like 40,000 consonants and syllables. And, you know, they're sitting there with. I'm like, God help us. I never would take the word reverend. The only one that should be reverence is God, our Father, Son, and Spirit. I cannot. Oh, God help the Pope. God help the Pope. Kissing the ring and bowing. These things ought not to be done. I'm just your brethren. Sure, you can call me pastor, but I pray in the name of Jesus. I would never say, I can't believe that person didn't call me pastor. Just Paul. How dare you call me just Paul? Oh, God, my heart. And again, I'm not saying I'm perfect. Oh, gosh, I'm far from that. But God, speaking to our hearts here about lifting our hearts, any little lifting of our hearts, we got to be so careful of. Remember whose heart was lifted in heaven. I want to be just like God.
And the very same thing's happening back then to the rabbis, those who God entrusted to lead his people. They were following this diabolical teaching, this way of lifting hearts and being about titles and teaching that if you don't do, you're not spiritual like me. They had no compassion. Did you notice that? That's another thing we ought to be very careful of as leaders. Now, you, in a sense, are leaders as well. You've been given the responsibility. You have been crucified with Christ. You're an ambassador of Christ. So guess what? In a sense, you're a type of leadership because you are representing Christ to the world. So we can't have that lifted heart that is above anything or anyone. It's incredible how God even says, look at their interests first before yours. Serve them before you serve yourself. Right? We see that all throughout Scripture. Pride is a nasty thing, isn't it? So titles are okay, but it's how you view the title. Right? Pastor, I'm just a servant. Pastor to me is the word serving, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Because he says it there, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Leaders in the churches around the world ought to serve their church and not waiting for them to be served. The congregation ought to be welcoming and serving one another, not the other way around. Oh, how can I serve Reverend Potentate and da 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 da? Oh, God forbid, God help us. God, I pray they would turn. God, I pray they would turn. There's 8 woes here. Actually, there's 7 because 8 of them, verse 14 is actually not in the original manuscript, but it's okay. When things are in the manuscript, and if it's omitted in some of your manuscripts, you will find that they are in other places in the Bible. So it's okay that this may have been added later on, because if it's been omitted, that means it's somewhere else in the New Testament. So we'll get to that in a moment. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He doesn't just say woe, because that's a term of grief. And by the way, it's a term of judgment. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves. He just said right there, wait a second, these are the religious leaders supposed to represent God, talking about heaven, not the Sadducees, because they don't believe in a resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. And so anyways, they're shut up from the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in. Oh my. I pray that their ears would have perked up. Wouldn't that perk up your ears knowing that you're a Christian and then Jesus, if you say you're a Christian and Jesus said to them, you're not going into heaven. Wouldn't that have, wait a sec, did I just hear what I just thought I heard? Did he just say, I'm not going into heaven? He's condemning them to judgment. He's judging them.
God's not a God of judging.
This is out of love, because he's getting their attention right then and there, because you know why?
He loves them. Don't ever think that as you're reading these woes that it's just hatred. It's hatred of the sin, complete hatred of the sin that they are doing. But he loves the rabbi, the person, not the title. He loves them so much that he is now giving them the forewarning. Do you ever notice that God always forewarns his people before judgment? He's saying, turn, turn, right? I don't wish that anyone would perish but have everlasting life. But what does he say before that? Turn, turn, forewarning. And you notice that Jesus knows when to say these things properly. I may not. Sometimes I might come across too harsh because I didn't do it in prayer and I just said it off the cuff of my head, kind of like Peter. We're all Peter at one time or another, very strong, and just speak off of the head, off on the top of our head, right? Without saying, oh, I should have just thought about this. But Jesus knows when to perfectly set into motion, turn, turn, and then to speak strong words because he loves them. He so loves his Israelite nation. He loves his nation that he created. Therefore, he also loves the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, he says today, turn, Turn. Turn. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are going are entering to go in. That's the worst. When leadership is teaching such bad doctrine, such as what Linda had spoken about, that now they're thinking, I need to be baptized in order to be saved, for example. And now what does that set into motion? Well, I'm going to get baptized. And now they're thinking, I'm saved, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness. That just scares me right now. I'm baptized, I'm good. I'm baptized, I'm good. Oh, I've said this rosary how many times? I'm good. I'm not picking on all these religions, but I have to say it because it's not the doing, it's our belief and trust in Jesus Christ, period. Period. You cannot do anything to earn salvation. Thank God. Oh, we can go on about that, but we don't have time. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows. This is the ones that is not in earlier manuscripts, but it's okay because this there's an idea of this in other scriptures. So we know that for you devour widows' houses and make pretense, make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. And so we know that it sounds like to me that the religious were taking advantage of the widows, which is disgusting that you know, we take advantage of those who have gone through such horrors and terrors in their life, and now maybe they're trying to take from them their property. Maybe they're even just treating them incorrectly. And you notice there's something here. Be careful of these long prayers. I'm not saying that long prayers are wrong, but what's the purpose behind that long prayer? Is it to be heard by men? So spiritual. That prayer was 45 minutes. That has to be so spiritual. And my prayer was 1 minute. I am so not spiritual. Oh my goodness. The way he or she used that these and the thous in their prayer. Oh my. How come I never use the these and the thous in the proper place? They must be laughing at me. Did you ever do that in your prayer meetings when you first started your prayer meetings? And you were just condemning yourself. I think I really messed up on that prayer. I don't think they're ever going to invite me back to prayer meetings. Isn't it amazing that God and your congregation, and whoever you were with at that time, had so much patience and love? We've all been through it. I love hearing brand new believers in their prayers. I don't care how it sounds like, but you know when they're just praying from their heart and it doesn't come across the way how, you know, veteran Christians, but it's beautiful. Beautiful. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he proselyte, and obviously meaning that they, you know, these are Gentiles that have become Christians into Judaism. And when he is won, you make him twice as much as a son of hell as yourself. That's pretty straightforward. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sacrifices the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obligated to perform it. Oh my goodness, you see how complicated things are getting? They were saying, well, you know, if they swear on this, then they can get away with not following through. But if they swear on that, then they don't follow through, then they were getting so weird on what you swear on and what you don't swear on. You know what God said? Remember earlier in Matthew, you know what Jesus just said? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Right? What are you doing making these vows? Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. But they were just trying to get all spiritual. Well, if the gift of the altar, if the gold, oh my God. But you know what? If you're swearing on these things, who are you ultimately swearing to anyways? God. It's almost like if I were to be up here and cross my fingers behind me and say, I promise I'll be here next Sunday. Right? That doesn't work. What is that all about? We do these things. What is it? Lord, help us with our human ways of thinking of what vows we ought to take and what not to take. God, help us with our thinking. And so this is letting you know, no, listen. Now, our altar is Jesus Christ, right? But back then, they did have to have the altar, and there was an importance of it. But they were misusing it. It's lost its original meaning, right? Even today, when they say, do you swear to tell the whole truth and listen to the truth of God, and you lay your hand on the Bible, I can imagine how many criminals say, oh, yeah. Did you steal that car? Nope. How come we see five cars in your garage and it's got your fingerprints on it? I don't know. I swore it on the Bible. It's all mine. What is with us? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, and you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin. Those are all, you know, the fruit and spices, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Those you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. That was actually very funny for them back then. Some of us are smiling because it's like saying, okay, so they would do that. They would make sure that they were, when they're going to strain something because they didn't want any bugs in there because bugs and camels were unclean. So that thought would have made them perk up and listen and laugh because it's basically what they're saying is that you're so focused on the little meticulous things, but you forget you're not even surrendered to me, which is the biggest thing. You're not surrendered to God, but you're so meticulous in your tithing. I say this, why tithe if you're not even surrendered to God? What doesn't make any sense? Well, God will bless me, though. I had that thinking, by the way. Sorry, guilty. Before I was fully surrendered to God, I thought, I'm going to give a lot. Because the Bible said, if you give that 10%, I'll blow open the storehouse and blah, blah, blah. And I went, oh, I'm giving, man, to get. I'm giving to get. And I wasn't even surrendered to the Lord. I'm giving again. Oh, yeah. Oh, how much did I make today? $100. What's, how much? 10% of that? Okay. You know, sometimes I say, oh, I don't want to give 10%. I need this, blah, blah, blah. You know what God says? Give cheerfully. Just give cheerfully. Come on. Come on. Paul. I'm giving you hope. Oh, my goodness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. So important. Does that speak to our hearts, folks? It's not what's on the outside that counts, right? I could wear all the 30 million crosses around my neck. You know, wear a t-shirt that says, you know, love, justice, mercy, and the Lord, right? Just add, be an advertisement of spirituality, and inside I'm dirty, right? This is what they were doing. On the outside, they look so spiritual. Oh my goodness, look at the length of that tassel. The phylacteries are so huge. Oh, we laugh, but you know what? There we could be also. You know, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. They would paint their tombs white and also or colorful, because as millions and millions were descending upon Jerusalem for Passover, they would make sure that they don't touch that tomb, because if they touch that tomb, they would be unclean. So he's saying, well, hey, look, you guys, you look great on the outside, but inside, just dead man's bones. I mean, that's just straightforward stuff. What do we even say to that? The Lord just giving us a dart right in our heart. Inside, you're full of what? Hypocrisy and what? Lawlessness. Man, I pray that the men and women today would see these words, and it may affect them, and unbelievers that would know. But you can't say that. You can't tell people that inside they're full of hypocrisy and law. They're too sensitive. Too sensitive. Don't be sensitive. Don't be sensitive. All right. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if I had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. You know what they were saying? Oh, We wouldn't be like our fathers who had killed the prophets. We're not like them. And guess what they were going to do to Jesus Christ? Kill him. But they couldn't kill him because who was in power? So they had to turn him over to who? Wow. They are doing the same thing. And remember in the book of Acts, what did they do to Stephen? Stone him to death. Took him outside, stoned him to death. What did they try to do with Paul the Apostle? They would all these problems. In fact, even before that, John the Baptist. They didn't believe in John. The leaders didn't. Oh my. What a lesson we're getting today. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Ooh, this is it right here. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. That's a statement right there. It's as if he's speaking to Judas and saying, do what you need to do. That's a very strong statement. Serpents. Oh, okay, this is strong too. Serpents, brood of vipers, right? Where do we hear that from? John the Baptist. He's saying, you're like sons of Satan. Children of Satan, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. There it is that we talked about. That's what they did with John the Baptist. That's what they did with Stephen the martyr and many others. And some of you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, which is not the same Zechariah that we're talking about, the prophet. In their Hebrew old Bible back then, the first was Abel, of course, and then the last was Zechariah of Berechiah. Son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar, assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And we know in AD 70, as we've talked about several times, Romans pummeled the temple, that it was almost nothing left. Thousands and thousands of Jews were annihilated. Did God want that for his people? No. By the way, do you know that if they had just followed God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, do you know that none of this would have happened? He would have blessed the nation of Israel and not cursed them. But he said in the Old Testament, cursed are you, blessed are you, and cursed are you. He would have blessed the nation of Israel. How do we know that God loves his children, loves the nation of Israel? He is not done with Jerusalem. In fact, Jerusalem will be, as it is God's, in God's geographical way, it is the center of the world, the city of Jerusalem. It will be. And it is, according to God, the center of the world. The capital of the world, Jerusalem. He loves his children. And therefore, as Gentiles, we know that we are loved. But he loves whom he has chosen. And he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He was weeping when he said this, so I may not have the right tone behind this, but I want you to think about the Lord crying and weeping, just like the prophet Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet, and just like he wept for Lazarus. The Lord has compassion for his children, just as we do for our children if they ever were to stray from whatever, from our commandments. But he says here, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together. You see that? How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You see, he gives you free choice. But at the same time, he knows he will save. And at the other side, you've been given free choice. Don't wrestle with that. Just leave that to the Lord. But he says here, you weren't willing. You weren't willing. Oh, I pray that today maybe those words would resonate in our hearts. Maybe there's something that we're not willing to give up for God. You know what it is. And may it not be those words against you or me saying, but Paul, you weren't willing. Oh, God forbid. I pray that I would be surrendered and just, Lord, can I even say this? Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing. That's hard words to say, right? Let's be truthful. Especially in your baby walk with Christ, right? When you say, especially when people would come up and say, you know, I went to this missionary where third world country where bombs were being thrown and blah, blah, blah. And I went there to try to get the gospel out. And what's the first thing you think as a baby Christian? What if God sends me to a place that I don't want to go to? I'm not willing. Right? But God knows your heart. Don't worry about that stuff. Allow God to develop that in you so that you can get to the point where you say, Lord, whatever you will, whatever you want, I surrender to you. Whatever you want, I will do to you. I will do so that I'm willing. I'm willing. I'm not saying it's easy, but let the Word of God, let the Holy Spirit work in your heart to do that, right? Get amongst other believers. God knows when you're ready. And remember, when he gives you a ministry, he will equip you. He will equip you. He will never leave you naked or destitute. He will equip you. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more. This is an encouragement now, because now they will experience AD 70 and be scattered amongst the nations. They'll be scattered nation by that point, just scattered people. And it wasn't until 1948. Imagine that. AD 70 to 1948, where they became a nation again. But he says here, this is even going further than 1948. We're talking future. He's saying, for I say to you, speaking to Israel, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Israelite will once more say this, not just on the triumphal entry the first time when they came in and then they crucified him, but they will finally say with meaning and with great love, just unending love for the Messiah. They will know that they will know and know and know and know that he is the Messiah. They will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We can say that now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I say, Maranatha, come now. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But I also say, Lord, save many before you come. That's why he is waiting. I don't know when he's coming. That's why he hasn't come yet, because you have family members that need to be saved. If he were to come now, they're not going to be saved. So he is patiently waiting for your family members, for your friends, your relatives, your uncles, co-workers, all those people to turn to Christ. And then when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, I don't know who that is. I remember when they're talking, Chuck Smith was doing altar calls, and he would say, you know, you might be the last person. You might be the last one that God saves. And now the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So, you know, who is it? Who is going to be the last one? We don't know. But God is, grace is extended still. Because we're in the church age. And he's wanting many to come. So, he's calling us as children of God to tell other people about Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your words, how it just encourages us and brings a light to our heart and just gives us that passion. God, I pray that that passion that we're feeling right now, that love, that it would just continue on. And when it does fade away sometimes, as it will throughout several days, and sometimes that happens, ups and downs, that we just have to go with what we do know, not with what we don't know. Not be led by feelings alone, but to be led by your Holy Spirit and by your words. I pray, Lord, that as we have heard your words today about these leaders, that we too would take heart for your lessons and pay attention to these lessons, so that we would live authentic Christian lives. Stop playing around. Stop playing church. Help us not to play church, not to be actors, but to really be genuine Christians living for you and to serve you, which in turn serves others. So we thank you, Lord, as you bring
opening our eyes and our hearts to your words to bring light to everything, and that we don't have to feel burdened or condemned anymore, because our rest is in Jesus. You are our rest. And we thank you, Father. You're the one that takes our burdens away. We love you. We praise you. We ask all of this in your gorgeous, beautiful, strong name. Oh, God of the living and not of the dead, Jesus Christ. Amen.